Well, you've heard me teach through 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, so what is my view on the end times? What do we make of conspiracy theories concerning the weather? Who are the least of these in Matthew 25? The answers to these questions when we understand the text.
You are listening to When We Understand the Text, a daily verse-by-verse Bible study submitting to the full authority of the Word of God. Find our short 90-second videos when you visit our website, www.utt.com. Now here's your host, Pastor Gabe.
Thank you, Becky.
You're welcome.
Hey, everybody, I just want you to know the world is not going to end tomorrow.
No, we're not to know.
People are getting weird about it. Did you see an article? This took place in California, where somebody was watching TV. It was one of those extended cable channels, so it wasn't like in the main networks area.
Okay.
But those who were watching kind of the extended channels, suddenly their signal was interrupted. And there was this red bar across the screen that said emergency alert, and some guy's voice on there warning people that the earth was going to end this weekend.
What? That's awful.
Dead serious. Yeah. So
so a whole bunch of kids are panicking now.
Yeah, no joke. No joke. So they somebody hacked into the cable network or whatever and had this warning message going.
Oh my goodness.
Said it lasted 30 or 40 seconds or something like that before finally the signal regained and the regular programming resumed.
Whoa.
So people have gotten really strange over this whole September 23rd, 2017 prediction.
Yeah, just like the Y2K. Oh my goodness. Yeah.
But this is related to a certain arrangement in the constellations, where stars are going to be, and it has to do with interpreting a certain prophecy in the book of Revelation this way. And so that's how they've come to this September 23rd date being the end of the world. I saw
they forgot
one guy.
The other part in the Bible that says we are not to
going
know.
To know the day or the hour of
Jesus
his return.
Jesus didn't even know. It's only for the Father to know.
Yep. So anyway.
And if you think that you're smart enough to figure this out, that's prideful.
I can't figure out if this is actually crazier than the whole Harold Camping thing that happened. When was that? 2011? 2012? Somewhere in there. Anyway, Harold Camping's prediction in March of that year that Jesus was going to return. And of course, that day came and went. There was a guy that spent like a fortune on billboards.
Oh, that guy. Yeah.
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 And that wasn't Harold Camping that spent all that money on the billboards.
No.
It was, yeah, somebody that was listening to him. And so they invested all this money in warning people about the rapture and it didn't happen.
I hope that wasn't his life savings.
I think it was. It was some crazy amount of money that he spent
so
on all that on that advertising. Anyway, I don't remember the story for sure.
People
exactly
really
how it went. I can't even remember the year now.
We're not supposed to know.
Yes.
You're supposed to be ready, but we're not supposed to know.
And how are we supposed to be ready?
By sharing the gospel.
Yeah, by doing the things that Jesus told us to do. So
yes,
that when he comes back, he finds us as working servants.
Right.
Doing what the master left us to do with his house.
Right.
Feeding his servants at the proper time, the way that he puts it in Matthew 24. So when he comes back, he expects to find us as alert and working servants. That's what it means to be ready for his return.
Right.
And then that day will not come upon us like a thief. It won't take us by surprise. It won't be unwelcome. We will be looking forward to Christ's return. We will be rejoicing on that day.
Woo-hoo.
But those who were not ready will perish under the wrath and judgment of God. And I don't see that happening in these warning messages. I tried to watch a video clip of the warning message that they did on this TV station in California. I couldn't really tell what was being said, but are people actually being told to repent and follow Christ? And of course, then they're connecting it with this day, September 23rd. So if a person does repent and then September 23rd comes and goes, then they'll go, oh, okay, well, that wasn't real anyway.
Right. I'll do it next time.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me know the next time that
I'll try it again.
You think you know the end of the world and then I'll repent again.
Yeah.
Which isn't really repentance. But anyway. So yeah, have no fear. The end of the world is not tomorrow. But
we should fear the Lord.
I hope so. Yeah, fear the Lord. As a matter of fact, that has to do with one of the questions that I'm responding to today.
Okay, how about that?
So yeah, good pull there.
Good segue.
All right, and I'll get to that one in just a moment. First, I want to start with this one from Paul Brooks Horn III in Georgia.
Wow.
And I mention his whole name for
that's
a reason.
Nice name.
I know, it's a cool name, first of all. But I'm going to direct you to his website here in just a little bit as well. But he asked about my eschatology.
Okay.
So he says, "Hi, Pastor Gabe. This question is not for the podcast. Oh, never mind. I just blew it now.
You did.
He specifically asked that this not be for the podcast. That shows you how well I pay attention. Anyway, Paul, I hope you don't mind, because I want people to listen to your awesome guitar music. You are fantastic on the guitar, man. So people look up Paul Brooks Horn III.net, which will be Paul Brooks Horn III.net.
Okay.
Great guitar music. I listened to it for like an hour the other day while I was working. It was awesome. It was great. He's got some good stuff on there. So anyway, this question's not for the podcast, but I violated that that host and listener agreement there. I'm curious as to what your eschatology is. I'm a few podcasts behind because of Hurricane Irma.
Wow.
And I prayed for Paul. I hope that power was recovered and everything's looking okay where he's at in Georgia, even after they had that tropical storm come through there. So we've talked about end times as we were going through our study of 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. Mm-hmm. And I simply went through an exposition of the text. I didn't go well beyond what Paul was expounding upon there with the Thessalonians. So I didn't go into different viewpoints of the millennium. You've got the premillennial view, which is actually broken up into two different views. You have the historical or classical view, and you have the dispensational view. Mm. And then there's amillennialism and postmillennialism. So I didn't really approach an understanding of the text from any of those viewpoints, just really gave you what the text said.
Right.
So Paul was asking what my view of the end times is. In terms of my hermeneutic, how is it that I am evaluating end times prophecy? And I told him, I don't know. And I know that's frustrating to people. It was frustrating to members of my church when I first became a pastor.
That's very true.
Because they wanted to know what my view of the end times was. And I would tell them, well, I don't really have one. And or I would say I'm pan-millennial, where it's all going to pan out in the end, you know, something like that. And they would get very frustrated over that. And some even accused me of being manipulative.
Right.
Because they're like, you believe something really controversial and you just don't want to tell us.
Right.
And to which I replied, no matter what end times view I have, it's going to be controversial.
Amen.
This is always controversial to
that
somebody.
Very true.
Whenever I don't share your view, it's a big controversy. But so I told Paul that I am not dispensational.
Right.
You could probably tell that in some of the ways that I was interpreting 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, how I would say that the whole concept of a secret rapture happening and then a 7-year period of tribulation and then Jesus comes back again, all of that is imposed upon the text. We do not see that in the text. So I think by hearing me say that, you could probably decipher that I'm not a dispensationalist. I appreciate the historical premillennial view, and that is the most popular view in church history. And many of the men that I greatly respect in the Southern Baptist denomination are historical premillennialist, Dr. Al Mohler, and I believe also Mark Dever being among them. However, I would put myself somewhere in amillennialism or postmillennialism. There are aspects of both that I like, but I would not call myself an amillennialist. So like a person who is an amillennialist, when I've explained to them what my view of the 1,000-year reign of Christ is, when Christ is going to return, all of these things, an amillennialist will say, well, you're not an amillennialist. And then when I explain it to a postmillennialist, they'll say, well, you're not a postmillennialist.
Right.
So I'm somewhere in the middle there.
He's another category.
There's things about postmillennialism that I like, but what I don't like about postmillennialism is the teaching that most of the world is going to get saved by the time Christ returns. And I simply don't see a scriptural precedent for that. I see things being really bad by the time that Christ returns.
Well, I mean, Noah. That was just one family.
Yeah, right, exactly. As Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah.
Mm.
So, which clearly there was not a majority of people that were that believed in God, that feared the Lord or his wrath.
Obviously.
And so, no, I don't think that that's what we're going to see at the end of all things when Christ finally returns. I mean, as far as the reign of Christ goes, and our responsibility on earth as Christians to be sharing the gospel and a transformation that will happen as a result of the spreading of the gospel of Christ. Some of those postmillennial views I like. I don't like the whole Christian reconstructionist view. I'm not really in that, know what I'm talking about.
Sure.
For those of you who understand. But anyway, so that's where I am eschatologically. It's always frustrating whenever I can't put a label on it. But I can't. So somewhere in between those two views is where I sit. And when it comes to teaching end times, I teach it whenever we get to it in the text, and I will just tell you what the text says. And if there's something that's difficult to understand based on what we're reading in the Bible, then I'll go to another place in the text that explains that a little bit better. And we're using scripture to interpret scripture, the way that we should understand anything in the Bible, using the Bible to understand the Bible.
Right.
So that's the way that I go about teaching end times.
But what's your dad saying? It's
pray for pre, prepare for post.
Yeah, that's it.
That's related to pre-tribulation or post-tribulation.
Not the same.
So, yeah, well, I mean, if you have a millennial view, your tribulation view is... Whoa.
Sorry.
What was that? That was your alarm?
That was an alarm.
Your view of the tribulation is kind of implied when you say what your view of the millennium is. So.
Oh, okay.
So, like, the dispensational believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, then the seven-year tribulation, and then Christ comes back, what's called the second coming. See, that's all very confusing, and it's not in the text.
Okay. Well, so I didn't want to rabbit trail too far.
Yeah, I know.
I just thought it applied.
So, then the classic premillennialist believes that Christ comes back at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation rather than the beginning. Mm. So, then they would be post-tribulation. But then the amillennial and the postmillennial don't even believe in a seven-year period of tribulation.
Oh.
So.
Okay.
That's why pray for pre, prepare for post doesn't... I've said that. I've preached it before.
Right.
But because I have to speak to the mentality of those who have that understanding of the seven-year period of tribulation. But I don't personally believe there is a seven-year period of tribulation. This comes from the Daniel 9 prophecy, and that's a whole other rabbit trail.
Okay.
So
that's fine. We can skip that.
Thank you for your question, Paul, and I'm sorry for blowing it on the air.
Yeah.
When I wasn't supposed to read that.
But do visit
his website. It wasn't personal, though. I figure it was okay. It wasn't a personal question. But anyway, go visit his website. Hopefully that he'll forgive me because I sent people to listen to his music. PaulBrooksHornIII.net. All right. Next question. This comes from I. Yes.
Not the third.
Yeah, right. Okay, I see what you're saying. Right. PaulBrooksHornIII.net. All right. This next one is... Next question is from Martin. This goes with the video God Causes Hurricanes, the what video I did a little over a week ago. So I might want to play this first. This will put it in context with the email that we're going to read here. In the wake of Hurricane Harvey, which devastated Southeast Texas, and with Hurricane Irma bearing down on the state of Florida, Kirk Cameron came under fire when he said that hurricanes are sent by God.
Weather is sent to cause us to respond to God in humility, awe, and repentance.
So how about it? Is Cameron correct? Yes, and Cameron wasn't merely sharing his opinion. He taught from the Bible, reading from Job 37, which says, "He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen." Psalm 107 says that God commanded and raised the stormy wind on the sea, and men's courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does these things." This is but a glimpse of the power of God, who will destroy the wicked. But if you cry out to Jesus, who calms the waves in the sea, you will be saved when we understand the text. You know, one of the things that I wish I could have done different with that video, and I didn't think of this until after it was already done and published online, but I wished I had said Kirk Cameron stirred up a storm of controversy.
Oh.
Perfect chance at a missed pun there.
A dad joke.
I can't remember. Somebody made this comment. It was definitely a dad joke. Somebody made this comment on Twitter. I don't remember who it was, but I should have said, The earth is experiencing growing pains.
Oh.
Because of Kirk Cameron.
Yes.
Yeah. There were some good puns I could have made there, and I just didn't pull that one off. But anyway.
That's okay. Some of them aren't old enough.
That's true. Yeah. I mean, you know, and I never watched an episode of Growing Pains.
Really?
To this day, I don't think I've ever seen
one.
Wow. You know, I know I've seen clips of, who was it? Leonardo DiCaprio. Wasn't he in that show?
Oh, I don't even remember.
Somebody said that was where Leo DiCaprio got his start, I thought.
Might have.
Anyway, I didn't watch the show, so I don't know.
It's been so long.
This question came from Martin, and he says, "Dear brother, sister in Christ, I agree, brother / sister. I don't know if that's to both of us, or he just didn't know if he was addressing a man or a woman. But anyway, I agree with the content of the video, God Causes Hurricanes, but we also have to look into the subject weather wars, where men are able, through means of fallen angel technology, to manipulate the weather to cause havoc. I personally have experience with weather manipulation, so I would encourage you to look into this subject. We have to be very careful not to blame our Heavenly Father for things done and caused by mankind themselves. Much blessings in the name of truth, Jesus Yeshua." Sorry, I couldn't resist reading that email. I just couldn't resist that. So here's a verse that I have for you, Martin. Isaiah 8, 11 through 13. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread."
Amen.
Becky's just sitting over here with big eyes after I read that email. But what I would like to do right here is take a moment to pray for Puerto Rico.
Amen.
Because they do not have any power. A lot of the island is still underwater.
It is.
A lot. Their entire street's covered with water. There was a video that I saw, and before I clicked on the video, it was saying damage from Hurricane Maria.
Maria.
And I was about to say like Myrrh or something. I was marrying Maria and Irma together. Anyway.
Myrrh.
But I saw the video. It said damage from Hurricane Maria. And when I saw the image at first, I was like, well, that doesn't look that bad. But then you hit play and you realize that what you were looking at was entire streets of water.
Mm-hmm.
It was just rivers of water. And you couldn't tell that until you put the video in motion. And then you could see that how bad everything was. So we want to pray and lift up Puerto Rico and that disaster relief teams will be able to get there. We actually have a disaster relief class nearby to us coming up in a couple of weeks. I just got a text message about this today.
Cool.
So we're going to put it out to our church that if there's anybody that's interested to go and learn this equipment, and then when they set teams up to go down to Florida and Puerto Rico, then
if
anybody from our church is interested in going, then they'll be able to do that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance that you give to us each and every day. As we read in Lamentations that your mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we know that you are sovereign and we know that you are in control. And we see your awesome power on display in this world every single day. We're also reminded of how fallen this world is, subjected to futility because of the sin of mankind, because of our rebellion against God, is the reason why disaster happens and the reason why we will continue to experience disaster until we are ultimately delivered from this world that we are in and these fleshly bodies that we inhabit. And so I pray for the people of Puerto Rico that even in the midst of this devastation, there's still repentance. There are people who are turning from sin and worshiping God, knowing that you are great and mighty to save. And that there are people with loving hands that will enter into this area and help with the cleanup and disaster relief and also bring with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is not merely enough that we lend a helping hand. We can make a person's life and situation comfortable for a little while, but their soul would still be in peril if they do not hear the gospel and turn from sin and worship Christ. And so we pray this is an opportunity for people to hear your word and know that this world is not our final resting place. All of these things will be put to waste and come to an end, but we have hope. All those who are in Christ Jesus, knowing that you are going to usher in your perfect and peaceful kingdom, in which these kinds of disasters and events will not exist anymore. And so we long for that day. And because of the hope and promise of that day, we carry the message of the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and let us preach that message also to the nations. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Next question. This one comes from Don, and he says, "I do not find a what video about a verse used for healing or for healing ministry. I see people use verses like Matthew 25, 31 through 46, like in Jesus' name medical ministry." I had to go to that website to look at that. I don't know that I knew what that was at first. "I know it mainly is about the great white throne of judgment and Jesus saying, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me.'" He's talking to the Jews. "Do you have a link on this verse, or what links do you have for this topic of healing?" We actually did do a video on this. I think it was about a year ago, on the topic of the least of these. Who are we talking about when we use that term, the least of these?
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes we're referring to the sick and the poor and those who are in prison and the marginalized, the way that we would interpret Jesus' reference of them in Matthew 25. But there's something a little bit more specific there that Jesus is talking about, and that's what this video clarifies. "When Christ returns in his glory, he will gather all nations before him and separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep he will put on his right and the goats on his left. To those on his right, he will say, 'Come and take your inheritance prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me.' The righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you and do these things?' And the king will say, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" Often we think of the least of these as being the poor, right? Hungry, thirsty strangers without clothing who are sick or in prison. But Jesus also describes them as his brothers. The least of these are specifically other Christians. Jesus has such intimacy with his followers that whatever is done to them is the same as if it were done to Christ himself. Now, that's not to say we don't show charity to anyone else. There are plenty of verses that talk about that, but Matthew 25:40 isn't one of them. The Apostle Paul wrote, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith." One of the evidences of a child of God is that they care for other children of God, particularly those considered least and those on mission for the gospel. What happens when a person doesn't care for the brothers of Christ? Well, they turn out to be goats who will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life, when we understand the text. How'd that go again, babe? What was that?
I don't know.
She threw in a little goat sound effect at the end of that. Didn't want to do it again, though, apparently. Anyway, so there's your explanation of that passage in Matthew 25 when we're talking about the least of these. In the context of what Jesus was addressing there, we're talking specifically about those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we definitely can show charity and do nice things for other people. And in the process of doing that, we open doors to be able to share the gospel of Christ. So we definitely should do that. And there's verses about that. But in terms of what Jesus was talking about there in that passage, he was talking about those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Right.
Now, last question here. This is from Ranger McFriend. It's actually something he just asked on Twitter a couple of hours ago before we sat down and started working on this episode. He said, "Is it bad to retweet Beth Moore?" And said, "I'm not looking for an argument. I'm just curious. I personally don't really see her as a Sarah Young type, etc." And Sarah Young, of course, would be the author of this book right here, Jesus Calling, which I just happen to have sitting next to me.
How about that?
Because I read this all the time. It's my desk mate. Actually, I think I need to put out a notice in church that if you see Jesus Calling books lying around in church, please have some grace. It's probably mine while I'm doing research on this book that I'm working on.
Don't freak out.
Yeah. Anyway, don't read Jesus Calling. I'm being facetious, by the way. But I pointed out to Ranger that Beth Moore is exactly like Sarah Young. Claims that God is speaking to her, and then she's telling everybody what God has said to her. And so here is an example of that. The clip from this video we used in a What video entitled Visions and Voices from God. But I think I only grabbed, you know, 30 seconds or something, 30 or 40 seconds. This is about 4 minutes.
Okay.
So I'm going to go ahead and play this whole thing and then explain why you'll probably figure it out yourself. Why this is not the voice or the vision of God that has come into Beth Moore's head.
I do not know why I have had the privilege to get to travel around, see one church after another, one group of believers after another, interdenominationally, all over this country, but I have gotten to see something that I think is huge. And I'll also suggest to you, I am not the only one. And tonight I'm going to do my absolute best to illustrate to you something that God showed me sitting out on that back porch. He put a picture, I've explained to you before, I'm a very visual person. So he speaks to me very often and putting a picture in my head. And it was as if I was raised up looking down on a community as I saw the church in that particular dimension, certainly not all dimensions, not even many, but in what we will discuss tonight, the church as Jesus sees it in a particular dimension. Before class, for you online, I'll explain to you that I have asked some volunteers to come forward representing churches in a small town. Now, your own church may not be represented up here tonight. Your own church may not be by denomination on this stage, but all in the world we're doing here is giving a representative of all the rest. So what I'm going to ask you to do is that if you were appointed to be a volunteer this evening, would you make your way onto this stage? I was going to say, where is my other Methodist? I thought maybe you were missing church today. Now, mind you, of course, these would be filled with men and children, but this is a women's Bible study, so just have a little bit of imagination with me. When God showed me this in my imagination, they were large and packed full of people, and I was looking from way up here down on all of these, and I want to explain to you in just a moment what I saw. I want you to think back as you were in your homework this week, which I just know you're doing. I just know you are. I want you to remember that we called a place by a fictitious name. We called it Less Than Land. I want you to picture that you have come with me to the town or to the village of Less Than Land. And I want to introduce you to what these churches are. What I've done in this particular class that makes this group so special, and I'm loving this about you who are online, we are a very interdenominational group. And so I've literally gotten to position people from these denominations and from these backgrounds into these groups. So that just thrills me. So this part, we're not playing. However, I have just made up the name from familiar names of churches that I've seen through the years. Right over here to my right, you see First United Methodist Church of Less Than Land. Right behind them, you would find just down the street, just across the street, really, you've got Christ the Redeemer Lutheran Church. Every single one of my sisters in this area attends a Lutheran church, which thrills me. These all attend a Methodist church. I can't tell you how I love that kind of diversity. What I've asked these ladies to do right here, now this makes it a little bit different because they do go to different churches. But what I've asked them to represent tonight to us is an African American church that we're going to call Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. Is that good? Did I do good? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right back here, I want you to meet St. Anne's Catholic Church of Less Than Land. These ladies come, every single one of them, although they don't go to one Catholic church, every single one of them attend a Catholic church, probably right here in Houston. And I am so thrilled that they are here.
Okay, so could you tell from that clip, particularly at the end, why this vision that Beth Moore has been given from God of the church can't possibly be from God?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Catholic Church is apparently in there. The Catholic Church is apostate. They follow the Pope.
Right.
They reject the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We have this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Catholic Catechism, it says that if you believe that, you're anathema mm-hmm. and should be removed from the church. So the Catholic Church is a heretical church. The doctrines that they cling to go against the sound teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not the church.
Right.
This is the whole reason why the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago even happened, because it was realized that what the Catholic Church was teaching was not the gospel. It was works-based, and it wasn't faith-based. So that is the problem with Beth Moore's vision. And she's, but there was something else in there too. That's the easy criticism to make for those of us who are Orthodox. But there was another problem with that, that it was only recently when I reviewed that clip that I caught it the next time.
Oh, yeah.
The church right before the Roman Catholic Church mm-hmm. was the African American church. Mm-hmm. This is the church as God sees it in a particular dimension that we're racially segregated.
Yeah.
See, that's another problem with that vision. I'm not in favor of the quintessential black church and the quintessential white church. We should all be together worshiping
as a church,
mm-hmm. as one nation in Christ Jesus.
Right.
As a new race of people that and the DNA that we share is the Holy Spirit of God that is within our hearts.
Amen.
So again, this is why this vision from Beth Moore cannot have been from God. I have a hard time understanding her most of the time. I don't understand why she's so popular, because anytime I pull up some sort of clip to watch of Beth Moore, I'm going, I don't get it. I don't even get what you're saying.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's probably a rant for another time, because here
Definitely.
We are at our 30-minute mark.
Well, I think it's important to say that she may be on top, like on point with certain things, but because she's not on point with her theology, she's not.
Well, it's especially considering that she has that Sarah Young mindset of God has given me this voice and this vision.
Right.
So what I have to say to you is from God.
Right.
And you can't reject it, or else you're rejecting God.
And you could be filtering what she says through your mind.
Through your orthodoxy.
Right.
Right.
And that would put a different spin on it than what she's actually saying.
So you think you're hearing something sound.
Right.
But what she's saying is doesn't make sense at all.
Right.
Yeah.
So be careful of that, too.
And that was a point that I made when Nabil visited Bethel Church. Mm-hmm. And when he came back from his visit at Bethel and said that I heard the gospel preached there, and mm-hmm. I went and listened to the sermon that he heard, and the gospel was not in that sermon.
Right.
Now, the guy said that word. It wasn't Bill Johnson. It was a different fellow, a guest speaker that weekend. But he used the word gospel, and he mm-hmm. used all kinds of Christian words. But what Nabil heard when he used those words was his own orthodoxy, mm-hmm. his orthodox sound belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And he was imposing that on this guy whenever he used the word gospel.
It's hard to separate that whenever you're filtering things.
Right.
It's hard not to filter things, basically.
Right. Especially when, and God bless him, when Nabil had as such a gracious view of other people who claim to be Christians,
yeah.
just, you know, he wanted to give them the benefit of the doubt.
Oh, yeah.
Every time somebody said, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a brother in Christ, to immediately go, I don't know about that. You know,
yeah.
that wasn't
That's
Nabil's
not
approach.
Loving.
Right. Precisely. I don't think we should have that approach.
Mm-mm.
But it's because that's Nabil's approach with everyone, that he did not hear the problems of the stuff that went on at Bethel Church.
Right.
But
so it's easy to do.
It is easy to do, which is why it's important to test everything. This is exactly the way that we ended our study of 1 Thessalonians this past Wednesday, with Paul telling the Thessalonians to test everything.
Mm-hmm. Question it all.
Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And for those who believe that they have a gift of discernment, and I'm going to say those who believe they have the gift of discernment,
mm-hmm.
not those who actually do have the gift of discernment.
Okay.
Anyway, for those who believe that they have the gift of discernment, maybe you have it, maybe you don't, but you have got to be gracious with people
mm-hmm.
and realize that maybe they're not going to come to it as quickly as you did.
Right.
Just if they're testing all things, takes them a little bit longer than it takes you, chill out.
Mm-hmm.
Let them get there. Give.
It takes me a while to process things.
Yeah, especially my bride doesn't quite get it as fast as I will.
Mm-mm.
And so, and we'll talk about that. We'll go through those things together. And so likewise, when you're sharing this information with another person, do it lovingly, do it gently, mm-hmm. and also just give them just enough. Don't start shooting a fire hose at them.
Oh, yeah.
Because then that just comes across as, well, you're just a massive cynic.
You're just in a bad mood.
You're right. Well, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Your Cheerios were stale, whatever. But anyway, so be gracious with these things as we lead and guide according to the truth, sharing the truth in love,
mm-hmm.
the way that Paul put it with the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. So patient with one another. There's the first word. Descriptor of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient.
Right.
So we must be patient with each other. But yeah, in response to Ranger McFriend's question, Beth Moore would be among that Sarah Young camp, that belief that yeah. God is still speaking to our minds. What I have to share with you actually came from God. If it did not come from the Bible, it did not come from God. Test everything, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you've you've got a question that mm-hmm. you want to submit, the email address is
wwutt@gmail.com.
You threw together like the email address and the website, and you kind of mashed it together. It's whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com.
Is it all of it spelled out?
Yeah, that's the...
Oh, there you go.
That's the Gmail address.
Shows you how much I say that.
Well, when you just got it on your phone, especially, you just click the button and you're looking at the email, you don't ever have to type in whenweunderstandthetext@gmail.com.
And I'm tired. It's all good.
God bless you. We'll be back again on Monday with our study of 2 Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians on Monday. God willing. We'll talk to you then.
I need to catch up. Check, 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 check.
Check 1, 2, 1, 2. Boy, that's just not working, is it?
Nope.
Hey.
Who played with it?
One of the kids. Your microphone is wilting and hasn't gotten enough water.
Like my plants upstairs.
I knew you were going to make a joke about the plants you kill.
That's awful.
Come on, microphone. Don't depress my wife. Derp.